Well, we just sang through the two stanzas of Psalm 34, and we'll be looking at that later. It is a part of this message tonight, fleeing from fear. But turn with me in your Bibles now, if you would, to the book of 1 Samuel. And if you need a Bible, I'm sure someone in the back can loan you a copy. 1 Samuel 21, and we'll just read this entire chapter. It's short. 1 Samuel 21, 1 through 15. Hear then the word of our God. Then David came to Nob to Ahimelech the priest, and Ahimelech came to meet David trembling and said to him, Why are you alone and no one with you? And David said to Ahimelech the priest, The king has charged me with a matter and said to me, Let no one know anything of the matter about which I send you and with which I have charged you. I have made an appointment with a young man for such and such a place. Now then, what do you have on hand? Give me 5 loaves of bread and whatever is here. And the priest answered David, I have no common bread on hand, but there is the holy bread, if the young men have kept themselves from women. And David answered the priest, Truly, women have been kept from us as always when I go on an expedition. The vessels of the young men are holy even when it is an ordinary journey. How much more today will their vessels be holy? So the priest gave him the holy bread, for there was no bread there but the bread of the presence, which is removed from before the Lord to be replaced by hot bread on the day it is taken away. Now a certain man of the servants of Saul was there that day, detained before the Lord. His name was Doeg the Edomite, the chief of Saul's herdsmen. Then David said to Ahimelech, Then have you not here a spear or a sword at hand? For I have brought neither my sword nor my weapons with me, because the king's business required haste. And the priest said, The sword of Goliath the Philistine, whom you struck in the valley of Elah, behold, it is here, wrapped in a cloth behind the ephod. If you will take that, take it, for there is none but that here. And David said, There is none like that. Give it to me. And David arose and fled that day from Saul and went to Achish, the king of Gath. And the servant of Achish said to him, Is not this David, the king of the land? Did they not sing to one another of him in dances? Saul has struck down his thousands and David his 10,000s. And David took these words to heart and was much afraid of Achish, the king of Gath. So he changed his behavior before them and pretended to be insane in their hands and made marks on the door of the gate and let his spittle run down his beard. Then Achish said to the servants, Behold, you see the man is mad. Why have you brought him to me? Do I lack madmen that you have brought this fellow to behave as a madman in my presence? Shall this fellow come into my house? A very sad time in David's life. A strange time in David's life. The great champion of Israel, the great man of faith, the remarks made in previous chapters of the fullness of the Spirit of God in David's life is now nowhere evident as David flees from Saul and flees from fear. Flees in fear, too. We don't know what to make of this chapter. It's uncommon in David's experience to have him seemingly fearful and seemingly confused about what to do, about where to go. And so we're not real sure. And what does give us a lot of light in understanding this chapter is the fact that Psalm 34 and Psalm 56, which we sing from, tell us more of what was going on. For the preface in those two psalms make reference to the fact that these two psalms were written on this or around after probably this occasion. And so we'll go to those in just a little while. But let's take our text first. David's flight through Nob, his fearful flight through Nob, because something's motivating David to lie about his reasons and his motives for being there. David is in a time of desperation as he's left Jonathan, his dear friend. You remember in chapter 20, Jonathan finally is convinced that David's life is at stake, that his father Saul is pursuing David to kill him. And David escapes to go to the city of the prophet Samuel and barely escapes there as God detains Saul. So David flees on and comes to this other place called Nob, the city not of the prophet, but of the priest. And David's true heart affections are being revealed in this, isn't it? He says goodbye to the next king of Israel, his friend Jonathan. He goes to the place of his dear friend and mentor, the prophet of God. And now he comes to the place of the priests of God. David's inclination of heart, his desire to be in the presence of God, is being seen here. But he is caught up with fear. And we'll see that when we get to Psalm 34 as he confesses his fear. Are you in a place of fear in your life now? Have you been there? You may be there before long. Fear is very tricky. It's very deceitful. For God did not give us a spirit of fear. And yet, it's often there in our lives, maybe in small measure, maybe in large. Fear is debilitating. Fear is paralyzing. And fear causes us to do things that are not wise. And we see that here as David goes on to the city of Gath. For God did not give us a spirit of fear. Deuteronomy 7, 21 and 22, "For you shall not be in dread of them, for the Lord your God is in the midst of you, a great and terrible God. The Lord your God will clear away these nations before you little by little. You may not make an end to them at once, lest the wild beasts grow too numerous." God warning Israel in its earliest days, there in Deuteronomy 7, of being led along, being led astray by fear. And so he says to Joshua, the very first thing he says to Joshua in Joshua 1:9, we know verse 8, Joshua 1:9, "You shall not be in dread of them." And God again promises Joshua that of his presence, of his guidance in his life. And yet in the first words to Joshua, he warns Joshua about fear. And so we see in Psalm 34 that David is caught up with fear at this time in his life. Fear also leads David to do something else that is out of character, that's sinful. And yet it's common when we're afraid, and that is he lies to the priest. He lies to Ahimelech about the fact that the king sent him, about what his mission and motive is. And we'll see that this lie, A.W. Pink says, "Ingenious falsehoods may seem to promote present security, but only ensure future disgrace." And David is later, in chapter 22, we'll see, disgraced by this great lie. This lie cost Ahimelech the priest, 27 other priests, their families, the entire city of Nob is destroyed because of this one lie told by David. Later we'll see that David takes the blame for the destruction of an entire city of God's priests and God's people. Ingenious falsehoods seem to promote present security. David's sin of fear leads to the sin of lying, leads to the sin of unbelief, and leads to the sin of manipulation, as David manipulates Doeg, his friend. As he manipulates Ahimelech, his friend, to fall into the hands of this strange Edomite herdsman, Doeg. And we'll see that more later. God reminds us instead to walk by faith. And He's here in wonderful ways reminding David also to walk in faith, as God has providentially arranged that there wouldn't be bread, but there would only be the bread of presence, the showbread. The showbread was the consecrated bread. And it should have been a reminder to David that this is God's presence represented in this bread as you take it. Instead, David makes excuses for taking into him that holy bread that God set aside for this purpose. Now, Jesus makes a clarification to this in Matthew 12, because He comments on this very incident when His disciples are accused of breaking the Sabbath day. Jesus comments on this occasion and He says, "Look, your disciples are doing what's not lawful to do on the Sabbath." He said, "Have you not read what David did when he was hungry and those who were with him, how he entered the house of God and ate the bread of presence, which is not lawful for him to eat, nor for those who were with him, but only for the priests?" And Jesus is defending the actions of Ahimelech in giving this bread of the presence, because the bread of the presence was not intended by God to be some kind of a ritualistic separation of himself from God's people. No, not just the opposite. And our friend Gordon Keddie comments on this in his commentary, how that by doing this, the priest was not violating the law of God, but fulfilling it in showing mercy to one in a time of need. And David should have received that as a reminder of the mercies of God, of the kindness of God. But instead, he lays hold of this as some kind of a rite, some kind of a manipulation of the priest. The second thing that David asks for that should have reminded him of God's mercy and of God's great faith and his own faith was the sword of Goliath. David asked, secondly, first for the bread, and secondly, he asked for a weapon. And the only weapon that was there was Goliath's sword. It should have reminded him of that man of faith that he was just not long ago as a young man. It should have reminded him of the great faith that God used in order to defeat Goliath and in order to produce this weapon of victory, of David's victory, not by sword. And the Scriptures warn us of relying on swords and spears and weapons of power, not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord of hosts. This was the lesson David was forgetting at this time in his life. For the weapons of our warfare are not worldly, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. They destroy arguments and every proud obstacle to the knowledge of God, and take every thought captive. At a time when David should have been returning to the roots of his victory, to his own small faith. But there is a warning in all of this for all of us. Sometimes the incidents of challenge are sometimes easier to walk in faith than it is in the routine of life. David was successful as a young man when his faith was challenged by that giant Goliath. And he did. He stepped up against all odds and saw God's great faith, his courageousness in that incident. But I think sometimes it's harder to walk in the routines of life like this, a time of great temptation to flee to fear. Fear itself becomes an obstacle in our life with God, doesn't it? Have you ever had the time when you were afraid of fear? When you're fleeing in fear? When fear seemed to be so present that it was almost visible? I remember one day I had to, in prayer, stand up and say, "Oh God, I'm afraid of fear. I don't even know what I'm afraid of anymore. I don't even know what it is I'm afraid of, but I'm just so filled with fear." And you may have had that experience too. You may be there now, and you may be there someday. And there's a great deal in the Scriptures, as I've said before, about fear. And the Old Testament and the New Testament, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment. And he who fears is not perfected in love, God says. David here is caught up with great fear, and God is seeking to remind him, to call him back to a true faith again, and because of his failed trust in God. And now he's exalting the sword instead of the spirit. He's resting on the sword. He's relying on finding a sword, finding bread and finding a sword. And there is no record in here of David's asking the man of God to seek the counsel of God. Now, there is reference made in the next chapter to that. But this chapter records no incident of David saying, Would you go to the Lord for me? Would you seek God's counsel for me in the midst of this fearful time? And so David leaves Nob without knowing the Lord's will, without finding out, without desiring even to find out. And where, of all places, does David flee? He flees, of all places, to Goliath's hometown. Fear is deceitful. It's despicable. Fear will lead us to do the most insane things, and that's what David does. There may be a reason why David went to Gath, but what is that reason? And David rose and fled that day from Saul and went to Achish, the king of Gath. David may have reasoned that maybe here, see, I'm wearing Goliath's sword, maybe here I can find refuge and safety amongst Goliath's hometown. And so he walks down the street of Goliath's hometown, wearing on his side Goliath's sword. What is this strange picture? It's kind of like pulling a lightsaber out when you're in the midst of Darth Vader's Death Star and wielding that and thinking you're hiding out somehow. It's a strange setting in which David finds himself and facing his arch enemies. And does it surprise David that he's found out, that he's discovered, and that this is not David, the king of the land? Exaggeration here by the people of Gath. Did they not sing to one another of him in their songs? Saul has struck down his thousands, and David his tens of thousands. The man who stood calmly before Goliath because he was possessed with faith, now acts like a maniac, a lunatic, because he is possessed with fear, one commentator said. Let me say it again. The man who stood calmly before Goliath because he was possessed with faith, now acts like a maniac because he is possessed with fear. First, we see David's folly in this. His audacity to wear Goliath's sword in Goliath's own hometown. Secondly, we see David's insanity. His last desperate tactic is to claim or to act insanity. And we suspect that the only thing that saved David's life, as Rick Phillips puts it, is the ancient superstition that harming a lunatic must be bad luck. And so David's life is spared as he acts the part. Apparently he was a good actor. And yet, even in this, we see God's goodness. Only good things for David. And the only good thing to say for David's folly here is that it worked. And he did escape with his life. And we read of that in Psalm 34. So let's turn to Psalm 34 and learn some lessons from God about David at this time in his life, about lessons that God would teach us about our facing times of fear. So we see here in Psalm 34, as it's introduced, of David when he changed his behavior before Abimelech, so that he drove him out and went away. This psalm apparently was written right after this incident that we've been reading of in 1 Samuel chapter 21. And another psalm that we could look at, we won't take the time tonight, but it would be good to keep your finger in it, and that is Psalm 56, was also written on this same occasion or near it. And so this psalm tells us a lot about what had just taken place in David's life. And if you'll look down at verse 4, I sought the Lord and He answered me. He delivered me from my fears. And that's the repentance that I believe that God was bringing David to. David came to realize, and we realize from this comment, that David was attacked, was overcome by great fear in this time in his life. And David comes to the point of repentance for his fear. Are you there? Are you needing to repent of your fearful ways? Are you needing to see your fear as an obstacle to God's purpose in your life? Are you living out of fear? Are you fleeing in fear? Are you even maybe fleeing from fear? Well, we see that David has changed, verse 1 through 3 of Psalm 34. I will bless the Lord at all times. There's a willfulness, a determination now in David's heart, not to just go the way of the world, not to run in fear, but he says, I will. The psalm starts out, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul makes its boast in the Lord. Let the humble hear and be glad. O magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt His name together. There's certainly a change of mind, a change of direction, a change of behavior in the life of David that we'll see when we come to chapter 23, 22, 23, and 24 in David's heart. A repentance. It may have been that David had just received the news here of Saul's further attacks. But David is now standing before the Lord and say, God, I will exalt you. If it costs me my life, I will bless you at all times, and I will praise you continually, and your praise shall be on my lips, in my mouth continually. David's real repentance is seen in verse 4. We go on in verses 6 through 8 to see David giving great thanks for God's provision, God's presence here in verses 6 through 8. He says in verses 6 through 8, this poor man cried, the Lord heard him and saved him out of his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear Him and delivers them. David gives great thanks, and so should we, for God's presence in times of fear. David now recognizes that God was present with him, that God was with him, and he wasn't alone. And we need to realize that the scriptures about fear are very important, and so we should have several references of scripture in order to fall back to, in order to run to. The Tower of safety in the time of our fear is the Word of God. It's also important not to be alone. You notice David was all alone through this whole chapter. There may have been some young men traveling with him, but he was basically all alone through this whole time, from the time he left Samuel till the next chapter comes. David is operating independently on his own, by himself. And fear is that way. Fear causes us to want to be alone. But that's not helpful in our times of being alone. Spouses, be useful to God for one another in these times. Be there for one another. When you face times, when your spouse faces times of fear, even though they wish to be alone, it may not be right to let them alone. We need to have the brotherhood, the friends there for us in our times of sorrow. We'll seek aloneness. We'll seek solitude. But there won't be any solitude in our hearts because of fear. And in times of fear, we need those to bring us comfort. And sometimes we almost have to break in on our friend, our loved one, our associate who's in fear, who's operating that way. We sometimes almost need to break in on them and say, I'm here for you. I want to be here for you. Tell me, talk to me. Tell me what's going on. Why are you so troubled? Why are you so afraid? God's presence, His provision of His presence. That's what God did in our salvation, is it not? Didn't God break in on us when we were most afraid, when we were most far from Him? God says, for Christ also suffered for sins, once for all, the just for the unjust, that He might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the Spirit. God broke in on me at a time in my life when I was alone, when I was not caring much about anybody and certainly not about Him. But He broke in. He breaks in on you in this time as He brings home, as He presses His good news of the gospel to us. Then we see, secondly, God's provision, verses 9 and 10. Oh, fear the Lord, you His saints, for those who fear Him have no lack. The young lions suffer want and hunger, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. He says it twice, doesn't he? In a different way, but he says it twice, that those who rely upon Him will not have a lack. Did not God provide for David in this time of fleeing? And God will provide for you, even if you're unemployed, even if you're fearing schooling, even if you're alone in your life. To turn to the Lord is to have His powerful work in His presence, in His provision, and thirdly, we see in this psalm His protection, verses 11 through 18. God speaks wonderfully about how He provided for David and will provide for you His protection in this time. We see an interesting thing happening here. Come, little children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. What man is there who desires and loves many days? Keep your tongue from evil, your lips from speaking deceit. Turn away from evil and do good. The eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, His ears toward their cry. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil. And then finally, His face is turned toward us, and even the memory of the Lord is turned towards us. And so He says, eyes, ears, face, and voice, I will be there for you. God promises us His protection in these kinds of times of hurt, times of fear, times of loneliness. But He does warn us in this passage to turn to Him in those times, not to continue to pursue that aloneness, that offense to God and to men. He warns us of that also in Hebrews 3, Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God. If you're there, or if you will be there, if you have been there, it's a warning to God to turn from that unbelieving heart and turn instead to Him, to His protection. And so, finally, we see that God's grace provides His presence. God's grace provides His provision. God's grace provides His protection. And finally, God's grace gives perils to change our heart to be inclined to Him. This is the hardest one to understand of all. It has to do with why did David go through this sad and alone and fearful time? Why does God allow that for you? Why does God bring you into perilous times? Why doesn't God stop you from those perilous times? We see that in verse 19. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, and the Lord delivers him out of them all. He keeps all his bones. Not one of them is broken. Affliction will slay the wicked, and those who hate the righteous will be condemned. The Lord redeems the life of his servants. None of those who take refuge in him will be condemned. Why does affliction come? So that God can save you. So that God can rescue you. And so that you can share in the sufferings of our Lord as well. God's grace gives perils, but they're perils in order to sanctify us, in order to purify us. You see, David, as a young man, a great man of faith, had to be perfected in order to become the old man of wisdom and victory and trust in the Lord and faith. As I said earlier, sometimes I think it's easier to face this kind of great moment of confrontation and victory as a young man with the sling going out to slay the giant. But God doesn't leave us there. He brings us through these different perilous times as He is with David. They're His way of perfecting us. When God wants to fill a man and skill a man and thrill a man, when God wants to mold a man to play the noblest part, when He yearns with all of His heart to create so great and bold a man that all the world will be amazed. Watch His methods. Watch His ways. How He ruthlessly perfects whom He royally elects. And He goes on from there. And so, the man, Peter, who understood this process in the life of David, who understood this process in the life of the saints of old, who understood this process in his own life as our Lord led him into great victories. But then Peter also suffered through a great deal of the sanctifying process that God put him through in his denying Christ, in the trials and tribulations of leading the church, in his own life, in his own family, writes this at the end of the book of 1 Peter. He says, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trials that come upon you to prove you, as though some strange thing were happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's suffering, then you may also rejoice and be glad when His glory is revealed." Are you willing to enter into Christ's suffering? So that you may also enter into His glory. Paul also says much the same thing. "For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in Him, but also suffer for His sake." David is here learning the difficult lessons of not fleeing in fear, but of walking in faith. And what that really means in a full-orbed way in the trials and tribulations, the heartaches of fleeing from Saul, the heartaches of being a leader in the kingdom of God. Are you at that point of learning the lesson? And are you willing to enter into Christ's suffering so that when His glory is revealed, you'll be a part of that? Let's pray together. Lord, I am willing, not easily, not quickly, but I'm willing, Lord, to enter into Christ's suffering, cooperating here with the lessons of faith that You will lead me through. Lord, I confess, like David, I've been one who oftentimes flees in fear. Lord, my life's been too motivated by fear and not enough by faith. You tell me, for all the promises of God find their yes in Him. Lord, I don't much operate my life based upon Your promises, more often by fear. Lord, I'm not quick to take to You in prayer the fears I have. All too often, lick my wounds and obsess on the fears. Lord, would You forgive me for this? Lord, would You make me a man, a woman of faith, a person who begins to understand why You allow these kinds of trials and tribulations into my life. Lord, I don't want them. You know, my flesh crawls at the thought of facing my fears in that way. I don't want to suffer. I don't like suffering, Lord. You know that about me. But Lord, I agree with Pastor today that I am willing to endure suffering and hardness in order to fulfill Your will, in order to share in Christ's suffering when Your glory is revealed. Thank You for that, Lord. And God, now rescue me out of these times of fear. Lord, give me Your spirit of peace, of faith, a spirit not of fear, for God does not give us a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. Lord, I need that so much right now. God, would You forgive me? And would You give me that kind of mind of power and love and a sound mind? Would You fill me with Your Spirit today, O Heavenly Father? Forgive me for my wrong and help me now to not climb out of this hole, but to trust You to lift me out of it, Lord. Thank You for providing for me Your presence, Your protection, Your provision. And now, God, thank You for providing Your sanctifying work in my life. I have not been cooperating with that, Lord, and I confess that now. And I pray that You would change me to walk in faith, not in fear. I'll give You thanks for this then, in Jesus' name. Amen.